The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Hallelujah. Glory. Yes. Let's give him glory this morning, an honor. Hallelujah. Praise. He is worthy to be praised. Our God is so good. Jesus is Lord. And we've been talking about understanding the signs of the times. We've been talking about some things that are going on, some things that we can look at to recognize where we are in regards to the history of the question that the disciples asked Jesus. How can we know when the end of the age is at hand? So we want to be wise as the sons of Issachar, and we want to recognize that there are some things that we can look at and to help us to understand where we are in history in regards to the end of the age. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24, because that's where we're going to start again this morning. The signs are all around us. Sometimes signs mean something, sometimes they don't. And it's up to us to try to determine whether we are seeing things that are happening that point to the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He promised us he's coming back. And as we look at the signs, we do our very best to try to determine what's going on. I saw a sign, a bulletin on a church sign. It said, Merry Christmas to our Christian friends, Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends, and to our atheist friends, good luck. I like it. Makes a point, doesn't it? And it gets to the point. That's sometimes a sign like that can touch somebody and cause them to be thinking about the reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand when he walked on the face of the earth. That means that it was with him because he was the king. And he continued with that theme throughout his ministry on the face of the earth. And when he left, he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to minister to us, to fill us, fill believers, those who would believe on him, so that the kingdom of God could be spread all over the earth. Now, does that mean I'm not I do not believe that we're going to establish God's kingdom in this earth and usher in the return of Jesus Christ. I am a dispensationalist. But I do believe that we have a responsibility to spread the kingdom of God everywhere. And that the kingdom of God goes with us, and the power of God is with us, and that yes, we are to bring people into the kingdom. The kingdom will expand in this earth. We also know from studying prophecy, eschatology, that there's going to come upon this earth a very difficult time in the future, where the world, the nations are going to be at odds with each other, where one called an Antichrist is going to rule and reign, and there's going to be havoc all over the world. But that doesn't stop us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ right now, at this time, spreading that kingdom, seeing the power of God released. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day because they could not read the signs of the times. They could read the weather, but they couldn't read the signs of the times. Now listen, I try to think through some of these things. We have to understand that some of the teachings that we have and we've received over the years about end time prophecy are speculation. It's okay to speculate about what might happen and the way things are going to happen in the end time. But listen, you know, there is a lot of speculation. How many of you read the books Left Behind? Some of you have. Okay. A lot of speculation in those books. We don't know that everything in there is going to happen the way those books say they're going to happen. I'm not telling you they're all bad or wrong or anything. I'm just saying we need to be careful that we do not take the speculation and make it Bible. We need to separate the two and recognize that, yeah, there is some speculation. Here's one of the things that I find a little bit, not disturbing, but most end-time Bible teachers do, and that is they take Revelation and all the things that happen in Revelation, and they fit it into the last seven-year period of history. Now, is that okay? It may very well be that that's the way it is. But I try to keep an open mind about the things that I read in Revelation and look and see, is it possible that some of those things could happen before the last 7 years? It's leading up to the 7 year. It's the birth pains that we should be watching for. I just watch and look and see and try to understand. Bible prophecy is extremely important. The Bible is filled with it. 27% of the Bible of Scripture is prophetic in nature. 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. 2,000 of those have come true. There is no other book on the face of the earth that can brag in regards to prophecy and being able, you know, you've heard of Nostradamus and Edgar Cayce and all these people that have brought forth so-called prophecies. There is no one that can be as right on with Bible prophecy as this thing that we have. None of them have fallen short. They all have come true, and they're all going to come true. Our job is to watch and see. All right, let's look at Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 24. We'll just read 1 through 8 real quick this morning. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? As surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Okay, now we looked at this last week. We talked specifically about the fulfillment of that particular prophecy that Jesus gave. It was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus brought the Roman army in and completely destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left on another, and ravaged the Jerusalem. 1 million Jewish people died. The interesting thing about that was history tells us that not one Christian died in that during that time, because they all believed Jesus' prophecy and they had relocated from the Jerusalem area. So if we pay attention to prophecy, it can be very, very important to our future. All right, so the question is, are we at the end of the age? And I believe that yes, we are at the end of the age, but the thing is, we've been at the end of the age for 2,000 years. Because Jesus included that particular prophecy as part of the end of the age. And we know that it took place in 70 AD. So God's timetable is not the same as our timetable. When God asks about or says something about the end of the age, he's talking about a period of time much longer than we are. We talk about the end of the age and we start thinking about things like the last 7 years of history. So we looked at number one, the destruction of the temple. We are at the end of the age. What are the signs that we should look for? Let's pick up where I left off here in verse 3. "Now as we sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Let's stop right there. Jesus said, many are going to come in his name, and many, many people will be deceived. Am I getting some feedback or something here on my microphone? Probably a little too close. Is that better? Okay. So one of the things that we can look at is people claiming to be Christ. In the 20th century, if you put that list of people up, maybe we won't get a list. That's all right. Anyhow, down through the 20th century, worldwide, there were 22 people that publicly proclaimed to be Christ. Now, the reality is there was probably a lot more, but we know of these 22 people. Some of them you're probably very familiar with. Let me just give you some information on some of them. Reverend Sun Young Moon, everybody remember the Moonies? For a long time, you would see them at airports and department stores and all kinds of places asking for donations. And I think that the organization is still intact. The man himself died in 2012. It was the Unification Church. But here's what they believed. The members believed that the Unification Church to be the Messiah in the second coming of Christ, fulfilling Jesus' unfinished mission. Church members consider Sun Young Moon and his wife, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, to be the true parents of humankind as the restored Adam and Eve. And hundreds and thousands of people are deceived and have been deceived by this ministry. Here's another one I'm sure that you all remember. Jim Jones, founder of the People's Temple, which started off as an offshoot of mainstream Protestant church. It became a cult. He claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus, of Buddha, of Vladimir Lenin, Father Divine. He organized a mass murder and suicide in Jonestown, Guyana, after they moved their ministry there. And then people actually drank poison for him because they believed in him so much. And then he ended up shooting himself. The last one I'm going to share with you about in regards to people. I'm using ones that I'm pretty sure that you'll remember. Remember Marshall Applewhite? It was the... they believed that the Hale-Bopp comet, that there was a UFO hiding behind it, and that they actually committed suicide. He and several members committed suicide thinking that they were going to be taken to this UFO. Now, some of these people are absolutely crazy. There's no doubt about it in regards to their belief that they're Christ. Others are just manipulating and controlling people for their own benefit. But the Bible doesn't delineate between those two. It just merely says many are going to come and deceive many people. We have to be very aware. The Bible does teach us that there is going to be a period of time toward the end of history where there will be a great deception. And we're not really sure what that great deception is going to be. But we need to be, as Bible-believing Christians, be rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that we know who our Lord and Savior is. So that we're not caught off guard. In the 21st century, there's been about 13 people so far that have been claiming to be Jesus. Here's one that I wanted to share with you. Do you have the picture of Alan John Miller and his wife, A.J. Miller. Don't have any of that stuff. Okay. That's all right. It's not your fault. All right. More commonly known as A.J. Miller, this guy was a former Jehovah's Witness elder and current leader of the Australia-based Divine Truth Movement. Miller claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated with others in the 20th century to spread the message he calls the Divine Truth. I'm not sure what that Divine Truth is. He delivers these messages in seminars and various forms of media, along with his current partner, Mary Suzanne Luck, who actually identifies herself as Mary Magdalene. Once again, people are being deceived by this. Hundreds of people are following them. This is the kind of thing that Jesus told us to watch out for, that these things would happen and that there are going to be those who would come and deceive. So, is this a sign that we are coming up on the end of the age? Very possible. I think that it's something that we should look at and be very serious about, seeing how many people are claiming to be Christ and people are being deceived because they don't know the Word of God. And I blame us, the church, that we're not teaching people the real Word of God so that they can understand and be aware that when deception comes, they can see the difference between the truth and a lie. You know that when the federal government teaches agents to understand, to try to figure out whether a dollar bill or a $100 bill is a counterfeit, they don't teach them, they don't show them counterfeit, they show them the real thing. And they teach them to understand the markings and the different parts of the dollar, so or the $100 or whatever bill that it is, so that they can, when they see a fake, they know what a fake is. That's what we need. We need to have that relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understand who He is. If we understand who He is, when the fake comes along, we won't be bothered. We will not be deceived. Okay, next. And many will come in my name. Okay, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. Military conflict has taken place every year in the 20th century. Already in the 21st century, we've had numerous wars. And since the war was declared on terrorism, I don't believe there's been any break in war. It's just continued to escalate. In fact, some people believe, and I didn't say this, but I've heard some military experts and some leaders say that we are actually in World War III because war continues. Now, not an all-out conflict with every nation on the face of the earth, but every nation has to fight against terrorism. They're either a part of it or they have to fight against it. So you would consider that a world war. Conflict has taken, in the 20th century, it's estimated that 160 to 180 million lives have been lost due to war. Now, I want you to understand something. A large portion of that was civilians. People who had nothing to do with fighting the conflict, they just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. People's lives, war is horrible. It's destroying people. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a time and place that you have to fight for what is right. I do believe that. But most of the time, war comes about because of man's greed. Amen. In the 21st century, already 1 million casualties have happened for war. Now, as we continue to talk about this, I just want to point out something that we need to keep an eye on Israel and what's happening in that nation. Many prophetic teachers refer to Israel as God's prophetic clock. So if we watch what's happening in Israel, we'll know what time it is concerning the end of the age. I mentioned last week that I believe a very prophetic happening in history was 1948, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, and all the things that have happened since then, the 1967 Six-Day War, where they retook Jerusalem. And every time the Arab nations rise up against Israel, Israel ends up with more land. Isn't that incredible? Now, well, let's turn to Zechariah 12, 1 through 6, because I think that it's a good time for us to look at that. Give me a second. Lost my place. Here we go. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in the day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would have it, heave it away, will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will make every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every house of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in a wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem, the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." All right. We not only see here that Israel, we believe that Israel is an important part of Bible prophecy, but Zechariah tells us that Jerusalem, the very city of Jerusalem, is a central figure, a central part of Bible prophecy and some of the things that's going to be taking place in the end times. Jerusalem will be the central focus of the entire world. Isn't that crazy to think this tiny little city in a tiny little country at this time is the complete focus of the world? How many know that that's happening right now? There's no doubt about it. We are seeing Jerusalem as the focus. The surrounding nations are intoxicated with a passion to destroy the Jewish people. God says this, "Jerusalem will be a heavy burden. And anyone who tries to lift their hand against her, he will cut them to pieces." I wish those nations could catch hold of this and realize what's happening. Because there's definitely a desire. You hear it all the time. A desire. You hear him say, we want to push Israel into the sea. We want to do away with Israel. They have this desire that is that has been written hundreds of years ago. Jesus, or God foretold the reality that Jerusalem was going to cause the whole world to be drunken with a passion to destroy them. Wars and rumors of wars. In 1995, the Congress of the United States overwhelmingly voted to move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The then President Bill Clinton signed that law, or signed that bill into law. That law would officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Right now, Tel Aviv is recognized worldwide as the capital of Israel. For 22 years, we've had a law in place that's required us to move our embassy to Jerusalem. So why haven't we done it? Well, within the law, they gave waiver to the president. At every 6 months, in June and December, if he signed the waiver, it would stop the moving of the embassy. Then President Clinton, even though he signed it into law, every 6 months for the remainder of his presidency, he signed the waiver. George Bush signed the waiver every 6 months. Barack Obama signed the waiver. Now, I got to say something about this, because this is extremely important. Every one of those presidents privately, in sessions with Israel's leaders, recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But they did not do it publicly. They would do it privately with Israel. Thursday, December the 7th, our now President Donald Trump publicly recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, no other president has done that. He did sign the waiver. However, by publicly recognizing it, you can assume, and that's what we're doing, a lot of people are assuming, that his next step will be, sometime in the near future, not to sign that waiver. Jerusalem will become the capital of Israel. Now, I got to tell you, I believe this is an extremely prophetic happening. Because not only are the Jewish people recognizing Jerusalem as it should have always been recognized as their capital, the world is going to now begin to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And if that doesn't make Jerusalem what did it say? It called it a drunkenness. Can't remember exactly what it did say. A heavy burden. And it will cause the nations to be drunken with a passion and desire to destroy the nation of Israel. We're seeing a buildup. We're seeing a buildup of nations around Israel that has a desire to wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, is this the things that are happening right now? Is it really pointing to the end times? Well, very possible. We need to keep an open mind. We need to recognize that there's been other times that things have happened in history and it looked like you know, Bible prophecy teacher said, oh, this is it. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that during World War II, they said that Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was his false prophet. And people believed that, you know, the swastika was the mark of the beast and the system that he was setting up, you know, and all those things looked very possible. And very probable that it could happen at that, very plausible and very, very probable that it could happen at that time. But it was not God's plan. So although we're seeing these things, we need to just look at them, be careful, read the signs of the times. Do we have pictures of Jerusalem? Okay. There's modern-day Jerusalem. Give me a picture of Tel Aviv. This is the city that David Ben-Gurion stood on the steps of the museum in Tel Aviv and proclaimed Israel as a nation in 1948. And then immediately after that, a coalition of nations, Arab nations, tried to destroy Israel. And if you, I'd like for you, all of you, to check these things out. Go back and look in history. Read some of the things that happened during that period of time. It was incredible how God worked through Israel and saved them when they were not prepared. They really were not prepared for a war, but God moved in some incredible, miraculous ways. Now, something else, I don't know if this means anything, but I just happen to know this fact, and it disturbs me. Tel Aviv is the homosexual capital of the world. Why? I don't know. It just happens to be, and that's information that I know is true. Do I hate homosexuals? No, I do not. I believe that God, Jesus Christ, died for them, just like he died for all of us. Do I think they should be mistreated in any way? No, absolutely not. No one should be. But there are things that the Bible tells us that if we continue in our lifestyle, the end of that is destruction. And homosexuality is one of them. Idolatry is one of them. Adultery, lying, taking advantage of other people. If we don't change our ways, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's supposed to be a heart change. Things are supposed to happen in you. It happens inside of you that makes a difference on the outside. And people begin to look at and see, hey, something's different, something's strange. People know that you're different. Because you are living the gospel, the kingdom of God. All right. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm going to share some things with you this morning as quickly as I can. I want to move on with this. But I want to share with you, some things that, for the most part, most Bible teachers, prophecy teachers, eschatology teachers, who are premillennialists, that's a mouthful, and believe that we are leading up to a thousand-year reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he's going to come back and set up a thousand years on the earth, a thousand years of peace, prosperity, a thousand years of what the earth was meant to be when God first created it. Most of those, the people that believe that Ezekiel 38 is talking about 38 and 39, but we're just going to read a little bit. We're going to read Ezekiel 38. Is talking about an end-time war. And in this end-time war, most of them put this war before the last seven-year period of time on the face of the earth. That is something that's going to happen, and we may very well see this, and it will be could happen within our lifetime. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendid clothing, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togomar, from the far north, and all the troops, and many people are with you. All right. As I said, most Bible teachers believe that this is something that is going to happen in the end times. Could you give me that picture of the Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog? Okay, there you go, that one. Thank you. Now, listed there on that map are the nations that are listed here. The modern day equivalent of those nations is listed on the left. Russia and Istip, nations that are all Muslim that are part of Russia. Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, Libya, Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia. All these are nations that exist today. And they all, for the most part, they're all Muslim nations, with the exception of Russia. Of course, we know that Russia has some Muslim nations that they're associated with. But here's the thing that's happened. It's happening. We know that these Muslim nations would love to get rid of Israel. They all hate Israel. Islam hates Israel. But Russia does, you know, what does Russia think about Israel? Right now, they seem to be on the side of Russia. They seem to be on the side of Israel. What does Russia think about Israel? They seem to be on their side. They're willing to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital. So what would cause Russia to want to invade Israel? Well, here's some things that's happening. Right now, Russia's working to build relations with many of these nations, particularly Syria. We've seen that in the news, right? That Russia, Putin is supporting Assad, Russia is doing everything they can to support and protect the Syrian government. They're building nuclear power plants in Iran. It's also known that Russia is supplying weapons, including missiles, to many of the Islamic nations. So we can see that they're forming a coalition with these nations. But why would Russia want to involve themselves in an invasion in Israel? Well, verse 12 tells us, if you want to look at that real quick, verse 38, or chapter 38, verse 12, it says, to take plunder and take booty. So for some reason, they're going to come to the conclusion that Israel has some prosperity that they want. Now let me tell you what's happening. First of all, Russia supplies most of the natural gas to Europe. Sometimes they have threatened to cut off that supply to some of the European nations because the nations wouldn't comply with their wishes. So with that, supplying that natural gas to all of Europe has a great deal of economic and political power in it. They can control what should and shouldn't be done. Recently, there's been massive pockets of natural gas. They're called the Leviathan gas field. It's large natural gas fields located in the Mediterranean Sea, just off the coast of Israel. Some of the largest, if not the largest, gas pockets ever found on the face of the earth. This could change things drastically. At this very time, Israel is in negotiations with countries in Europe to supply natural gas to Cyprus through the country of Cyprus. If this happens, it'll put them in direct competition with the Russian government and threaten Russia's economic power. I believe that would set up the scenario that Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about. Is it going to happen? Let's just watch and see. Be aware. Be awake. Now, there is possibly another major Israeli-Arab war prior to the Ezekiel war, according to prophecy teacher by the name of Bill Salas. Has anybody read anything of Bill Salas stuff? Jeannie has. Nobody else has, okay? All right. Get some of his teachings. He, in 2008, he wrote a book called Israelistine. And I think he followed up in 2013 with one called the Psalms 83 War. Anyhow, in his books, he teaches several things about Psalms 83. Let's turn there real quick. I'm going to read a little bit of that, beginning of verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Syria, Assyria, also those joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. All right. According to Bill Salas, he believes this is a prophetic psalm talking about an end time war that he believes is soon to happen, or could very well be soon to happen. The nations that surround that area, let's get a picture of this, okay? These are the nations that are mentioned here during the time this particular psalm was written. All right, give me the next one, please. There we go. There's the nations that exist today that are their equivalent. These are all the nations that it says are going to rise up against Israel, and there will be an Israeli-Arab war. Now, this is according to Bill Salas. He put in what he said was 13 years of study and research to come to this conclusion. Now, I've got to tell you, not everybody agrees with him. Joel Rosenberg is also a prophetic teacher. He does not agree with him. There's two or three others that do not. There are several that do agree with him. Lamb and Lion Ministries support him. Jonathan Bennis believes that Psalms 83 is a prophetic psalm. There are many, many others that do believe. So there's people on both sides That's why we try to keep an open mind. These people, I got to tell you, these people are much smarter, much more studied than I am. So I try not to say I absolutely believe this or believe that. I just try to listen and try to discern by the power of the Holy Spirit what God is doing at the time. If this is truly of God and this is a prophetic psalm, we will know it. We will see it happen. Amen? All right. So these nations are possibly a part of an end-time confederacy that's going to come against Israel. And Israel is going to triumph over them. And if that's the case, remember what I said when I started, that every time the Arab nations attack Israel, they get more land? If that happens, Israel will end up with much more land. Not all the land that God gave them when Abraham, when he gave the promised land to Abraham, but much of it and much more area. Okay. Bill makes the following points because of the objections that some people have against this prophecy. And I got to tell you that there are those who also believe this is an end-time prophecy, but they merge it with Ezekiel 38. So they see these two Psalms and Psalms 83 and Ezekiel 38 as the same prophetic utterance, just from different people. Points he makes, number one, it was not written in a time of war, but in a time of great prosperity, peace, and liberty. This was written by Asaph, the worship leader of David, during a time that David's kingdom was intact, and he ruled that whole area. Number two, Asaph was not just David's worship leader, but he also was considered a prophet, just like David was. In 2 Chronicles 29:30, we read, "Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer." And a seer is a prophet, one who sees things. He was seeing what was going to take place in the future. So he is considered a prophet. The nations involved in this, Bill Salas says, is an inner circle. Can we get that picture, that last picture up once again? Go back to that one. Go to the next one. No, that's it. You're right. Very good. Thank you. As you can see, all these nations in Psalms 83 share borders. All these nations and groups share common borders with modern-day Israel. So they're connected directly to Israel. Bill points out that his argument is that this is an inner circle of nations that will rise up against Israel. It's not the same group of nations, as I showed you earlier, that is further away, and Russia seems to be a part of it. So he says this is an inner circle of nations. Ezekiel is an outer circle of nations, of confederacy. And the last thing, or the other thing, one more thing that he shares with us, is that the reason for the invasion is totally different. Bill Salas points out that Psalms tells us that in Psalms 83, they are invading Israel because they want to wipe her off the face of the earth. They hate her. How many know that that's the case right now? Those nations right around Israel hate Israel. They want to push her into the sea. They want to destroy her. They want to get rid of her. He points out that's their motivation. In Ezekiel, the motivation was what? You remember what I said? Plunder. They wanted to take booty. They see that Israel is prosperous, powerful, and they want that. The same old motivation that man has had, greed, since the beginning of the fall of man. The reason that Cain slew Abel. Because the reason that wars have been in existence from the beginning of time. Because man always wants something that someone else has. My last point that Bill makes is pretty interesting. He believes that during the time that he was writing this, writing the book Israelistine, that the hand of God brought a confirmation that he was on track with what he was writing. And here's what happened. While he was writing this book, there was some construction going on in Ireland. A backhoe operator was digging in a bog. Bog is a very wet location. A lot of mud. They're digging this up. They were going to use the soil for something because it's very fertile. He was digging in this bog, and suddenly he saw something. Now, first of all, you see how incredible it is that he was digging, doing his job, and he saw something in this mud. So he got off his backhoe, went down, and he picked it up, and what he found was a booklet. And he knew that he had found something that was very significant. So he contacted his bosses, and they contacted officials. And what the officials found out was that this booklet that he found was a 100-year-old book. And guess what it was of? The book of Psalms. And not only was it the book of Psalms, it was opened and intact, the book of Psalms, Psalms 83, was the book that it was open to. Now, you can't make this stuff up, you know, and make a good story out of it, because everybody says, oh, that's just make-believe. This happened. It was open to the book of Psalms, Psalm 83. Pat Wallace, who is the director of the National Museum of Ireland, said this: there's two sets of odds that make this discovery really way out. First of all, it's unlikely that something this fragile would survive buried in a bog at all, period. And then, for it to be unearthed and spotted before it was destroyed is incalculably more amazing. Also, according to the article from the Associated Press, the book was written in Latin, which makes sense. And it was found completely and totally intact. Psalm 83 was the only one that was really legible. Bill Salas believes this was God confirming that he was on track with his Psalms 83. What do we have to do? We have to discern. We have to think about it. We have to recognize, you know, is this a sign of the times? Are we able to discern that we are living in a very, very serious but exciting time? Because the church, it's time for the church to rise up. It's time for the church to be significant. It's time for the church to take its rightful place and proclaim the word of God, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.